If you turn to your bulletins, the scriptures that I'll be referencing are there.
If you have a Bible, that's even better.
If somebody's unfamiliar with the Bible, look on to your neighbor, to someone who has one. It's helpful. Don't be ashamed. Or if you don't know anything about this book, don't worry about it. It's fine. Just get with somebody that does. It took me years to figure out where things were. One day after I was a believer, about 10 years, a man stood up and he says, "We want to go to the book of Leslie," or something like that. I went, "Leslie? I don't remember that." And I looked around, and after about 30 seconds, he says, "It's okay, it doesn't exist." He says, "Don't worry." He says, "Not everyone's familiar with every book or this book at all." So that's how we learn. That's how we learn to walk with the Lord, by becoming familiar with it. That's one of the things I'll talk about. I want to talk about something practical for two Sundays. First time we'll do it today. Second time we'll do it on the 29th. Now, I will tell you that the scriptures and the way God works, it's very difficult to separate how we see things long term and how we see things right in front of us today. But we'll be trying to divide those two, because that's often how we plan our lives. That's often how we have to deal with things. If you're like me, I pay taxes every year. And so I have to plan 12 months in advance how that's going to happen, or somebody's going to give me a really hard time. And yet there are other things, like getting up in the morning and treating my wife correctly, that I have to do every morning. I have to deal with my employer every morning. And so we're in this kind of spot where we have to deal with the present, but we also have to look long term. And God has created us so we're able to do both. But there's different aspects of each one, and they each play a part in how we conduct our lives. It's all right, she's just voting on it, saying yes, amen. So that's what I want to do. Because you must realize that often, especially if a person is new to being a Christian, or if you just think of Christians in terms of going to church, everything is usually, not always, but usually pretty neat and tidy. But if you know, like I do, life isn't always very neat and tidy. Sometimes a mess, and we have to deal with the mess. And the Lord knows that and works through our circumstances if we know Him. When we go through these first scriptures today, if you're like me, you should come to this conclusion: we can't do it. We can't do it. That's a proper conclusion. Because the point of Christianity and what it sets apart is that you cannot make yourself good enough to be related to God. You must understand that the way the world works, and that includes every other religion, you have to do something in order to become holy. You have to somehow do some kind of discipline, have some kind of lifestyle, a pledge allegiance to some sort of thing, and do it over and over again in order to become good enough to perhaps make it to heaven. And in Christianity, the message of the gospel is this: you can't. You are unable in your own strength to make yourself related to God properly, because we sin. We have ways in us that are full of the wrong things, and it's been that way since the beginning. It took one generation for murder to take place. The first generation. Adam and Eve's son killed his other brother. That's how we are. Jesus Christ was delivered to the cross because of envy. And it says a few verses before that, that all of the disciples scattered. They all left. That's what we're made of. Even the women who loved him and served him stayed at a distance. That's what we're made of. And so that's why people who are self-convinced of their own righteousness never come to Christ. The problem is that when we go through a daily life, so much of what we're accustomed to means do it right, therefore get credit. Do it right, therefore get credit. Do it right, therefore get better. Do you understand? And there's reason for that when it comes to education. But when it comes to God, when it comes to being related to Him, it's of little use. And that's why Christ came. And so for the believer, there's two sides of me that are in conflict during daily life. And that's why the first Sunday, this Sunday, I want to deal with daily life. What do you have to deal with? What do I deal with in my head, in my heart, when I have to go through minute by minute during a day? Thank goodness the Word addresses it. So let's look at Matthew 6:33 first. I will turn to each scripture. So if you do have a Bible, you're more than welcome to turn to it or get it on your cell phone. I'll take the time to get to it. We just sang it. It's a very popular tune. Matter of fact, most cultures I've been in know the same song, which is nice because you could go to Uganda or you can go to China. You can go to some island and they all know it. Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It goes further. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day, each 24-hour period, our waking moments, okay, have enough trouble of their own. Isn't that true? I have plenty of trouble during one day. Plenty. I have plenty of problems, plenty of sins, plenty of mistakes. But what we can do is expressed, because Christ said it. You seek. You aim. You reach out to Him. In Acts chapter 17, I don't remember which one it is. Acts chapter 17, you don't have to turn to it, but you can check it. Acts 17, verse 27. It's really interesting because when Paul is talking to the Athenians, he says everyone in every generation is placed in their own circumstances during a specific time in order that they would have the opportunity to reach out to God. Now, I'm not talking about any God. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. The creator of the universe. Which means God in His wisdom, in His economy, the way He thinks, not the way I think. Okay? Let's be clear about this. When it's the Word, we don't think this way until He does something inside us. So it's Him that says He places us at the right time, in the right location. That seems incredible. What about in the middle of Syria, where a poor believer is being bombed to smithereens or has to flee for his life? Or was in part of the cleansing that occurred in China and believers had to flee? Or in the Civil War in the United States when things were so awful? In every circumstance, he says, there's opportunity to seek Him, to reach out. That we can do. Can we make ourselves better? Can we do it? Can we make ourselves better? The Scripture says no. We have to ask Him to do it. The basis of the gospel is that we come to Christ in a humble heart and say, Lord, we cannot do it. We have sinned. We have gone our own way, which is what Isaiah says, also says it throughout the New Testament. He told the disciples, I used this scripture, I think, last time. He said, if you don't become like a little child, you're not even going to see the kingdom. You can't enter it. What does a child do that he's talking about? If you call a child to come, and they're not afraid of you, that child will come with open arms. He'll forget, or she'll forget everything. They just want to come to you. Isn't that true? If there's a simplicity and a single-mindedness to come, to reach out. Do you understand? So, what does the Scripture say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So, there's an attitude of heart in our hearts, in the core of our being, that if that is always true, something's going to happen. That's His promise. It takes some time for things to change. Because remember, when we came to Christ, we were full of our own way. And so once we come to Christ, that deposit of Him begins to cause the interchange. And then as we seek Him, because now we know Him a little bit, He begins to turn things inside and begins to change us. And it takes all of our life. And we still die messed up, but we're better off because we followed Him and allowed Him to do the work. And by God's grace, we can even produce some fruit. That's the essence of the Christian life. It's just the opposite of having to do five things to get holy. Wear a certain gown, do a certain thing, go to the monastery for 30 years. Wander around the street with your head shaven. Bow before Buddha 600 times. None of that's going to make anybody godlike. It just affects the outside, not the inside. Now let's look at that. Matthew 15, 17 to 19. And the scriptures I want to review, simply review our state so that you understand what we're dealing with each day inside of us. Matthew 15. He's in the middle of a talk. The Pharisees got offended at something, and so he makes the statement in 17. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then comes out of the body? Don't you know that? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. The things that come out of the mouth, it's not what goes in the mouth that's God's concern. It's what comes out of our mouth. Isn't that true? But then he goes further. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. So he links the mouth and the heart. So the mouth is like the mouthpiece of the heart in many respects. And he says, for what comes out of us? Evil thoughts. That's a big one right there. If we all looked absolutely clean and glorious on the outside, you know, and I know, that sometimes what's up here is a real problem. Because it's contrary to the goodness and mercy of God. What's in our head is often a real problem. evil thoughts. Right on the tail of that, he says murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are the things, he says, Christ says, not me, he says, these are the things that make us unclean. But if you don't wash with clean hands, that's not going to make you unclean. See, God's always concerned about what's inside, not what's on the outside. That's why you could be a monk at a monastery, either in Europe or in Tibet. It doesn't matter. And look holy all of your life, and what's inside could be a mess, completely dark. Because God says, I want to do something on the inside. That's why he told Nicodemus, 3rd chapter of John. Read it. Nicodemus says, what do I have to do? And the Lord said he had to be born again. And so Nicodemus responded. He says, how do I get back into my mother's womb? I don't get it. He wasn't being stupid. He wasn't being silly. He said, what do I do? So Christ, when we're born again, make a commitment to him. Something changes that you're not responsible for. He is. If you're a believer, if you've made a commitment to Christ, then he's deposited something of himself inside us. That's, believe me, your and my only hope to get through a day. A day, much less a goal. A day. Because by the time you get done reading these things that Jesus Christ has listed, who's innocent? I'm not. Are you? That's why the proud don't come to Christ. They say, I'm good. And they look at certain things on the outside. Of course, they forget what they think of and they forget what they do, but that's beside the point. Let's look at the other scripture. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. 22. Remember, Peter is the disciple that always opens his mouth. And doesn't think too much sometimes when he does it. The other disciples are no better, but he's often the mouthpiece of how they think. So, 21, he says, Peter comes and says, Lord, now I'm sure he had to be thinking of something. He had to be thinking of some brother that had kept bothering him, was offending him all the time. I'm just guessing, it's not in the scripture, but I'm guessing he had something in mind. So he comes to Jesus. He says, there's got to be a limit to this. How do you know that? Read what he says. He says, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? In other words, somebody's doing something to somebody else. They're offending them in some way. In some way. Up to seven times? He says, up to seven, surely seven times is enough. And this is what Jesus says. I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, none of us is going to write down how many times. That's the point. You won't write it down. If your brother sins against you, or your sister sins against you, and he does it every day. Now, you may think that that's uncommon, but you ask a husband and wife that get real with each other. How many times do you think a husband and wife in reality have to ask forgiveness of each other to get your marriage? Could you count them? What do you think, Zen? Could you count them? No. Could you? No. I can't. Any other husbands and wives want to vote? How many times does it take? Marriages end every day because they can't forgive each other. They said, that's enough. Kick them out. Get a divorce. It's true. So this is a daily thing. I don't think Peter was married at this point, but boy, he didn't know how many times you have to ask forgiveness. If he wasn't. And again, it's in our hearts. Because if we don't ask forgiveness, it means we've held something against the person.
You've done it again. Why do you have to bring that up again?
Have any of you heard that? I have. I've said it to my wife. She said it to me. And then we have to ask forgiveness. We have to say, I'm sorry. Why? Because Christ says the depth of his forgiveness was far beyond that. And if his life is truly in us, if we are a believer, then we forgive our brother and our sister over and over and over again. And it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for doing things badly. So, if I forgive my brother for his sin, he's still responsible for his actions. The two are not related. But I can't judge my brother. I have to ask. I have to make sure forgiveness takes place. Now, if you forget how important that is, remember at one point the disciples come to Jesus Christ and they say, hey, John the Baptist is teaching all of his disciples to pray. What do you say? What was his response? In three of the Gospels, the same prayer is listed. It's incredibly, if you just want to make a note of it, one of them is in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 15. It's probably the one thing, at least most believers in this culture where Christians are, but I think it's true in other cultures too. This is the one prayer they remember. It's really good to remember it. It's our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Remember, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And at the end of each account and in the prayer, it mentions or talks about forgiving your brother. Which means that during our daily life, it's probably most likely going to be a regular part of living day to day. Which means the atmosphere around us is not always ideal. We're meant to be believers in real circumstances. At home, in the morning when we're grumpy, at work, when our boss is acting terribly, or when things are going good. It doesn't matter. So, now you look at what we've reviewed so far and you go, oh, I can't do this. But remember, you can't do it. If you're a believer, you've said, I can't do it. That's how you were saved. You didn't save yourself. If you're a believer, God saved you. What did you do? You sought. Remember, seek ye first. You sought. You seek him. You reach out to him. And for the believer, he never stops reaching out. The day you stop reaching out is the day you're already dead. Because you've forgotten the basics. Let's go on another one. Matthew 5:27. It's directed at men, but not really, because he was talking to men and women. But the particular sin is directed at men. Okay? If you heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, you could say that to men and women. But I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whoa. Now, we don't want to get into much detail about this because we would all get embarrassed. But it doesn't take much of a thought. It doesn't take much of something before us, including media, before we are involved in what we're seeing. And then it becomes sin. Now, how about you? But we're all made of the same stuff. So my guess is you're made of the same things that I am. We have a tendency to sin in this area. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you get past all of that, then this one usually trips up most people, especially today. Nothing's new under the sun. People clamor after pleasure, power, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. Nothing's changed. It hasn't changed since the beginning. But Christ says this in such a way so that we remember, we understand that these things are contrary to him, and they involve sin. The issue isn't whether we sin. The issue is what we do about it. And what can you do about it? Can you, let's say you're a man like me, and you're looking at the wrong things, can you fix yourself? Can you just say, I'm going to shut it off? Can you? What's your experience? Women, if you look after men in some sort of way in order to involve them, and you have thoughts concerning that, can you instantly cut it off and it stops? You never do it again. Can you do that? Can you, in your strength, make that happen? If you're honest, you'll say that you cannot. But that's why Christ said, what? Seek ye first the kingdom. That's why he said, you must be born again. That's why he said, be quick to forgive your brother. Why? Because he forgave you. And so our hope must, even during our daily walk, must rest on the fact that he is able, if we reach him during that circumstance, that's happening, and say, God, forgive me, help me. And if it means you have to do it 800 times a day, do it. That may seem harsh, but that's daily life. If we want God, sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand. Do you know what I mean by that? You ever dare somebody? You see two boys, they don't like each other. So they come up to each other, and one of them draws a line in the sand. And he says, cross that, I'll hit you. You know what I mean? Politicians use the same expression. It's a common expression in English. You draw a line in the sand. It means you say, that's enough. Cross that, I'm going to deal with you. Right? Christians, you can draw a line in the sand. But what you do is you reach for God and ask him for his forgiveness and to change him. And then it begins to happen. I had a problem. I've told this story before, but I'll tell you. It's a good illustration. Before I was a believer, I was involved in all sorts of things. About the only thing I didn't do was get involved in drugs. But I did most other things. And my thought life was a mess. But I didn't know it. I really didn't know it. I was an unbeliever. I didn't know Christ. So the fact that my head was a mess, I wasn't even aware of. I just knew I was hungry for God. I wanted to know him, and I didn't know how to reach him. And that's common for an unbeliever. Even though the outward appearance would suggest somebody has no interest in God. You never know. And they looked at me and they said, he's going to be successful. I was voted the number one person in my high school that was going to be successful. You ever do that in the high school you have in China? I don't know. But in the United States, you have who's going to succeed, who's going to go the farthest, who's the prettiest, all that sort of stuff. Okay, so I was going to succeed. So if you looked at me, and they said, he's clean cut, he's okay, you know, he's getting through engineering school, by God's grace. And so I was going to succeed. And if you looked at me, everything was fine. But everything wasn't fine. I didn't know God, and I was starving to know him.
especially when I looked at creation. I didn't even know it was creation. I just said, this cannot be. From the things that I've studied, this isn't supposed to be here. There must be a God out there. I just don't know him. My mind is a mess. So I responded to the gospel. Right? I actually did it privately, but also did it with somebody. I made a commitment to Christ. And it was really simple. And only the Lord knows when your heart makes that commitment. And it was a decision. I said, Lord, please, if you're real, reveal yourself. I said, I've tried other things. They are empty. They're not working. I don't know you. I want you. And in the process, the person with me said, if you think there's anything between you and God, write it down on a piece of paper. So I did it. And when I saw him next time, he burned it up. He said, that's what the Lord did. He says, I don't even need to read it. I was shocked. Because that's what he does. He forgives. But, a big but, within 2 months, my mind was going berserk. Because then I was aware of how badly my mind was out of control. And I knew what it was like. I said, why are these thoughts there? And God is gracious. He begins to get inside and begins to put light on things. Because once his light's inside of you, see, then he can take that little beam of light, if you want to call it that, and he'll shine it on something, and you go, oops, I have a problem. Well, he put it on my mind, and my thoughts were terrible. And I decided, as a young believer, didn't know anything, hardly had cracked this thing, didn't know what the Bible was, but I knew a tiny bit. And I got some simple advice, which I would give to you if you're a new believer, if you like that, if you have a problem. Remember, Jesus mentions it. Mentions evil thoughts come out of us. Actions too, but thoughts. Most actions are preceded by thoughts, by the way, don't you? You understand that, right? And so, for the next 3 or 4 months, it was awful. I mean, I'd go to class. I was in my last year of engineering school. I would work, get through a week, but I was confronted every day, 50, 60 times a day, by thoughts that were not right. And it was so overwhelming, I drew a line in the sand. And I said, Lord, please help me. Every time I think of it, help me, and I'll just put it before you. And that's precisely what he wanted. Because I already knew I couldn't change me. That should be your conclusion. But it means that you do have to draw a line in the sand and put it before him every time you think of it. So it doesn't matter whether the problem is your thought, you want to murder somebody, you want to commit adultery, it doesn't matter. That's what you have to do. That's daily life as a believer. I know, folks, that does not sound very appetizing. But it's God's intention to redeem us, to put wholeness inside of us. So if we don't deal with those things on a daily basis and come to him and be cleaned up, we won't produce any fruit. And I've been a believer for now over 40 years, and I'm still doing it. Now, you get more sensitive. I'll give you an example. You may laugh. If I say something to Linda today, and it's the slightest bit sharp, not so that you would know. She knows. She knows. Because she knows me. And she says, why are you being sharp with me? And then I have to go to God and say, I'm sorry. I have to also go to her. It's not enough to go to God if you don't go to your wife too, if you have a problem. But do you see, that's how thorough he is if we'll engage him, if we'll stay engaged with him on a daily basis. You might say, how on earth do you do any long-term goal planning? Well, most of life as a Christian is not long-term goal planning. It's daily grind. It's daily life. And letting him come alive, which means he deals with the things within us. And in the process, believe it or not, he begins to use us. He begins to make us fruitful. He begins to encourage us. People begin to see a difference. People came to me when I was a new believer and said, wow, this is something happened, and you're the one that said it. And I went, I did? Because when his salvation is at work, we begin to change. And sometimes I don't want you to forget, especially if you've been a believer for a while, that as you continue to work with the Holy Spirit in your life and let him continue to make those changes, you will bear fruit. It changes. It gets better. James 3. James 3rd chapter. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. Now, you can believe it or you'll prove it. If you think you can tame your own tongue, you may for a while. But then some circumstance will try you, put you at your limit, and you'll find that your tongue is untamed. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He goes on. Remember, he's talking to believers. So this book is written to believers. Look what it says if you go a little further. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. This is what the writer says. He says, my brothers, this should not be. Now, if you get through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you ever read it, and you say, well, I'm a pretty good person, and you get through this one, I'll be surprised. Because it tells us how unruly our tongue is. And our tongue, from Matthew, is related to our head and our heart. So, we're left with the same thing. And his exhortation is don't let that happen. And how do you not let that happen? And again, we're back to the daily thing. How do you stop yourself? How do you stop yourself? It is true. It is true that you can teach a certain amount of discipline to human beings and they will be civil. They'll be reasonable. But God is never satisfied with just being reasonable. He wants to change us from the inside out. And so when this happens, we have to go to the cross. The same place where we were when we were saved. And we have to do that on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. And he's patient with us, because when our walk is all messed up, and brothers and sisters, you may think, some people come to us and say, oh, you're such a blessing. I'm going, yeah, I appreciate that. Thank you. I know that I've been a blessing to you. But if they give me a chance, I explain to them,
only by the grace of God. Because I'm made of the same stuff you are. And my thoughts and my tongue are still untamed. They're more tamed today than they were before. But not because of my personal discipline. Although I use that as much as I can. But to really make a change, I've got to go to the cross. I've got to go to Christ and say, forgive me when it happens. That's daily life. I know we come on Sundays to worship. I know this is not a light message. But brothers and sisters, if we don't get a hold of this principle, then we'll be just like anybody else following any old religion and trying to make ourselves good when we cannot do it. We have to have Him. We have to have His work in us, His grace. And He uses us as brothers and sisters and how we relate to each other to work through those things. Thank the Lord that my wife and I, when we committed our life to Him, were together in Christ. Not every marriage has that opportunity. Some are already married and one comes to Christ. But that doesn't change anything for the believer. The same things have to be done to clean my life up or your life or somebody else's life. Whether single, married, or married to an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. If we know Christ, then we need to have this principle to understand that we can't make ourselves better without Him. That's daily life. And most of the other stuff God does, or circumstances that we are in, are there so that we can share the good news, which it is good news. It may not seem like that after we've gone through these scriptures, but it is good news. Because when I had no hope, I was starving to know God and had no way to get to Him. I was lost and had no way to get to Him. But if you've made a commitment to Christ, then He's placed that inside of you, and you do have a way to have Him work in your heart and change your life. One more, Ephesians 6:12. If you've not read Ephesians 6 before, I recommend it. For many believers, it's what we call a wake-up call. It shocks them. Because if you read it in simple, plain language that you understand, you realize that we are not in an ideal world. One of the reasons my wife and I share about creation, biblical creation, so much is because when you understand how it began, what God says about it, and you understand what happens to man because he sins, and we've sinned ever since, that's the foundation. That's why we need Christ. Only an arrogant man, or one who does not fear God or know Him, thinks they can do it by themselves and thinks they can get better on their own. But they ignore history, because history is a blatant, obvious proof that we don't do well as a human race. We do poorly because we are sinners. But that's the good news. Because biblical creation brings people to that threshold where they go, okay, I either have to believe I can do it on my own and God doesn't exist, or I need Him. I need to know Him. I may not know Him, but I want to know Him. And that's what drives an unbeliever, because I still remember doing it. I still remember starving to know Him. And when you, for the first time, commit your life to Christ And at some circumstance, you become aware, because he makes us aware, that he loves you personally. It's heart-changing. When you understand for yourself, personally, that he loves you without reservation, it blows you away. And that's how real he is. Ephesians 6 is a reminder that we live in a spiritual world. And most of it, we don't understand or see. That's what 6:12 says. I've been talking so much, I didn't get to it. Can one of you read it aloud in Chinese? Ephesians 6:12? In Chinese. Okay, good. You see, the reality that an unredeemed person sees is different than what we see as Christians. And we don't see much of it. We don't really understand. And believe me, Hollywood movies are a catastrophe. They don't even talk. They're way off base. But the scripture is true. It has to be. And it says in English, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." That's your daily life. That's mine. Our door to understanding it is to do what Christ says. Seek him first. When we sin, put it before him. Ask him to help. When our thoughts are bad, put it before him. When our mouth utters things that are not good, confess it to him. That is daily life. And in between those times, we enjoy fellowship with him, and it grows, and with each other. But the reality is that most of our life, a good bit of it, is a battle. And there's no getting around it, because that's the world we live in. And if you don't believe that, again, rather than read just a history book, stand back from all the history books you've read and look at the mess. So I've been in the news. It's in the news every day. Not just because of what happened in Paris. So, I have some practical suggestions. This is where, if you want to, you can take notes. You don't have to. I've got them. You can get them from me. These are real simple. I don't always do these things. I'll tell you that right now. Because remember, if something doesn't happen inside by faith and we don't do these things, nothing changes anyway. But we want things to change, don't we? We want to have God's love without measure. We want to have his presence more than we have had it so far. We want to bear fruit. That's, most believers want that. If you don't, you desire it. Desire to know him. So there's some practical daily things. Forget the long-term goals. Where you want to be 20 years from now. This is just during a day. There are some practical things you can do. And even those have to be done if you want to try some of them, because you go to Christ and say, "God, help me. Remind me so I can do this differently." So here's the first one. Whatever action you're doing, do it in faith. In other words, your faith in Jesus Christ remind yourself how you were born again. How were you born again? By faith. And then he had to do the work. Isn't that true? So, when you're seeing a piece of media and the media is inappropriate and you know you shouldn't be watching it, then remind yourself, Lord, please help me. First turn the media off, but then say, Lord, please help me. And remember Christ. That means you're bringing faith onto the stage with you in the circumstance. Husbands and wives, if you have a little spitting contest, do you know what I mean? You spit at each other. You have a disagreement. Sooner or later, one of you has to say, I'm sorry. But when you do that, when you say, I'm sorry, say, Lord, you forgave me, I'm sorry. Bring him into the circumstance. If his life is within you, as soon as you remember God in the circumstance, bring him into it. That means you're bringing faith to bear on the situation. That's the first suggestion. And that goes with anything that I suggest after this. Okay? Second one. Why don't you begin the day with him? How novel. Why don't you begin the day with him? Now, if you have trouble with your mind, like I did, I would go for days and say, Lord, what's wrong? I cannot even remember that I'm a believer when I wake up. Here's the solution. As soon as you're aware of that, confess it to him as sin. That's all. So as soon, you know, you could go for a week. I don't want to tell you how long I would go as a new believer and just forget. God's part of my life, not part of my mind. And then I would remember. But as soon as you remember, ask him, Lord, forgive me. Change me so I remember you. Do you see what I mean? I'm putting faith into the circumstance. And I specifically ask him, I said, Lord, help me. At the beginning of the day, before I get the first foot out of the bed, please help me remember you. And he began to do it. And for most believers, that's what happens. It takes some time. Why? Because we're sinners. Because he has to change us. But make it a personal goal. And ask him for a day. Lord, help me. Begin the day with him. Associated with that suggestion, why don't you end it with him? You know, he knows we need rest. He knows we're unconscious. He knows our bodies are made that way. He made us mortal. So we need rest. So ask him to help you, and by faith, begin to bring him into the circumstance and begin your day with him. Now, I'm not talking about looking sharp and praying for 6 hours. I'm just the thought. Lord, thank you for this day that you made me, that you love me. And end it the same way. If you're husbands and wives, I'm not speaking to you together. In this case, I'm speaking to each of you. So, husband, end your day with him. Wife, end your day with him. You say, I don't have time. How long does it take to say, Lord, please help me. Thank you so much for this day. Give me rest. That was 4 seconds. Less than it takes to do a text. Don't let a text or a TV show or the news or some other ridiculous thing start and end your day. Start with him. End with him. Isn't that practical? Now it's a fight. I will tell you, that it's a fight. If you've never laid that out as a practical goal, it will initially be a fight. But ask him to help you. Want another one? Have contact with what he says in the Bible. Have contact with what he says in the Bible. Isn't this, these aren't complicated. Now, many of you have regular discipline to get in the scriptures. Wonderful. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to the ones of you who don't. And I don't know who you are. But if you're not acquainted with this on a regular basis, you will eventually veer off the path and trip and fall. And then you will have to be picked up by him and by other believers because you'll be stumbling through life. It's just the way it is. So become acquainted with this. If it's too much, go to a store and in Chinese buy the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John or Psalms or something simple. And just acquaint yourself with it, which means I'm talking about the day now. I'm not talking about a month. I'm not talking about a year. I'm talking about a single day. Acquaint yourself daily with what's here. I repeat this often. I've not had one day of seminary training. Not one. Why do I know what I do? Because I've just carried through that simple advice that I just gave you. That's all. Okay, that's three. Want to try another one? Prayer is healthy. Prayer is healthy. Now, unlike a lot of religions and unlike church life, I'm not talking about a chapel, I'm not talking about church, I'm not talking about a special thing that you have to have everything perfect. I'm talking about talking with your Lord. If it develops as you open your day, you'll be doing it automatically. And if you end your day with him, you'll be doing it automatically. But during the day, prayer is healthy. It is. And so ask him, again, you can set up a discipline so it has to be 20 minutes a day and you'll probably fall on your face if you set up a personal rule. But if you want it to be a running conversation, to know him, say, Lord, please help me. So when I think of you, I'll talk with you. I'll talk to you. So how do you do that? Well, how do you talk to your friend? How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk to your sister? Talk to him. God hears. It says in the scriptures, it's often repeated, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How do you do that? With your mouth. With some time. With some circumstance. When you bring him into it. Isn't that practical? And again, you can't do it without that faith. If you're born again, then you know the battle I'm talking about because you've experienced it. You know the kinds of temptations in front of you because you've experienced them. You know the blessing of the Lord to some extent, even if you're just beginning a Christian walk. So, talk to the one who saved you. Daily. Don't wait for a perfect time. Don't just do it to bless the food. It's a good thing to do, but that's not what I'm talking about. Notice his creation with him and talk to him about it. You see something excellent? Talk to him about it. What do you do with your friends? I see people text back and forth 100 times a day. Hey, did you know this? Hey, did you know that? And they'll go back and forth 50 times, but they don't have time to talk to God once. Makes no sense. Okay. Another suggestion. When you find you have a lack, you know what a lack is, right? You're not making it. You're not doing so good. And whatever thing that you have, I have many things. I have many things every day I do. You do too. When you find that you lack, take your lack to Him. When you become aware of your lack, invite God into that circumstance. So you're saying, Lord, I'm not doing so good. Please help me. In other words, don't just keep dogging, trying to get it. Yes, there's a certain amount of that you have to do. But invite Him into it. How novel. What does it say? Read about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. He's there to guide, direct, exhort, all the kinds of things a close friend who would be your mentor would do. So that could be part of your experience. And all this is just one day. And then tomorrow, of course, it's another day. Because this is where we live most of the time. You can talk about being president or premier of China or whatever else you want to do. I don't care. But you've got to pull up your pants and put on your dress just like everybody else. So during your day, do these simple things and invite God into them. That's the key. With your faith that you have, invite God into them. You're doing it inside. And you know, you don't have to make a public thing of it. But do it. Do it. And your lives will begin, if you've not already experienced it, I think some of you have, they will begin to change and become fruitful. A couple others. I'll just read through these because we don't have time to go through them. Thanking Him when you have a blessing. The opposite of a lack. Think of it. Sometimes we're right proud of ourselves because we do things right. Isn't that true? Somehow we just get it right. You know, we get the right answer. We do the right thing. And you know what we do? We forget to give the person the credit to whom it's really due, which is God. You didn't choose the country you were born in. You didn't choose your financial circumstances in which you were born. You didn't choose that. Do you understand? So if you have received a blessing and something has happened that you want to take credit for, do so to give the one credit to whom it's really due. Because if it wasn't for His grace in our lives, we wouldn't be here. That keeps us humble where we should be. All right, now the hard part. Learning to praise Him. Here's a practical one. You have a hard time during the day? Realize that it's God's appointment for you. If you have a rough day, now I have plenty of rough days. I'll tell you one. It's personal. We were in a cancer clinic. Now, you must understand, if you don't know me, my wife's had cancer now for almost 25 years, and she's dying. She's okay right now, but it's a race to the death. And so I take a break sometimes because it just gets to be too much. And so I went outside the cancer clinic and went for a walk. And I was so depressed, you could have walked on me, and I wouldn't have known it. I was that numb. It was a bad day, and I felt terrible. I couldn't do anything, and you say, well, there's a good excuse for it. No, there isn't. So I know what it's like to have a bad day. But I was walking, as I was walking, it occurred to me that it would be appropriate to praise God. Now, I'm not trying to be spiritual with you. You must understand, this is very real. I was depressed, beyond depressed. I felt terrible. So who do you think made the suggestion to praise God? Who do you think? Was it me? No. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so I thought about that. I was still walking. I still remember. I said, oh, man. And this is what I did. I chose to obey. And I said, Lord, only by your grace. And going down Martha Jefferson Parkway from Peter Jefferson Parkway, I raised my hands and I said, thank you, Lord. And in about a half an hour, an hour, the depression lifted. So you have a bad day with a coworker? You get in an argument? Goals are not met? Or you get rebuked because you made a series of mistakes? Do the same thing. If you have a bad day, it's often God's appointment necessary for us. But again, the same solution. You invite him into it. It doesn't necessarily make the circumstance easier, but it puts him in the midst. It puts you in the midst of him, and things happen. Things change. Do you see what I mean? Another one. Avoid divided attention. If you're talking to me, or I'm talking to you, let's give each other full attention. If a husband and wife are talking to each other, don't be doing something else. Talk face to face. Are you talking with a friend? Don't be texting at the same time. That's a practical example. You know what studies have proven? We don't multitask. It's a figment of our imagination. We think we can multitask. You know what we really do? I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to pretend I'm giving attention to you, and to you, and to you. I don't sit back and hear and receive all three of you and talk to all three of you at once. What I'm really doing is I'm talking to you for a microsecond, then I'm talking to you for a microsecond, then I'm talking to you for a microsecond. And when you're talking to me, I'm receiving that, but then I'm taking that, storing it, and I'm talking to you. We don't multitask. So, it's the same way with the Lord. If you're praying, stay focused. If you're talking to your brother or sister, they're real. The text thing and this thing is not real. Bill's real. Because more and more, especially today, we have an illusion of life that's growing by magnitudes. So stop it. When you're reminded to pay attention to somebody, and the Holy Spirit will help you, then give that person your attention. And watch yourself, because just because you're able to do that, if you don't get that in return, don't take offense, because then you have to ask forgiveness. But you do it. Daily life is a personal responsibility with Him. Okay? If you work, it's another suggestion. If you work, work with excellence. You know why? Because who's your ultimate boss? Who is it? Is it Dr. So-and-so, head of a department? Uh-uh. Is it the principal of school? No. Is it mom and dad? Not even them. You work for him. You live for him. And as we grow in Christ, that will become better focused. It doesn't become focused overnight, so be patient. But just realize, because the scripture says it. When you work with other people, another suggestion, remember that they have needs just like you. keeps us humble. If you have any contact with people, if you have a choice, be direct rather than indirect. I know people that will be in the next room and will text each other rather than see each other face to face. Don't do that. Don't encourage it. Be direct. We're made to relate to each other. Now, I understand we have to have electronic communication, but a lot of it we really don't have to have. Do you know why? Because Einstein never had it. Neither did Louis Pasteur. And they left exemplary lives. Einstein probably didn't know Christ, but Louis Pasteur did. So if you have a choice, be direct rather than indirect. If you can see somebody, you can write them a letter, but if you can see them, that's even better. In other words, when you have a choice, be direct. Because the Lord was direct with you. My salvation isn't enough for you. Yours isn't enough for me. I have to know Him directly. We tend to be partial. Another suggestion. If you catch yourself being partial, and this is almost an unfair thing, but let me, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? You have to define it in biblical terms. Who is your neighbor? I'll tell you. It's the person in the next house or the next apartment. That's the first obvious definition. It's not your nearest Chinese friend. For me, it's not my nearest person like me. It's whoever happens to be around me. If it's in your office, it might be the next cubicle. If it's at home, it might be the next house. But God's definition of neighbor often exposes how partial we are. Because we like people like us. We're more comfortable with people like us. I'm the same way. In Uganda, I still remember wandering around Kampala. All these black, beautiful smiles and faces. But I was the only white person on the street. And I had not been in that situation before where everybody around me was black, dark black. And it's a little intimidating because I hadn't been placed in that situation before. And it's only a difference in color and skin. It showed my partiality. So where does my uncomfortableness come from? My flesh. My sin. It shows you how partial we are. So if you become aware of your being partial, again, take it to Christ and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry." You see? Simple suggestion. That's your daily life. When something happens, take it to Him. Talk to Him about it. Bring Him into the circumstance. That's the whole point. And in doing so, you are seeking first the kingdom. If you have sinful actions, another suggestion, don't sit on it. For husbands and wives, they already know this. If you sin against your husband and your wife, don't sleep on it. Fix it. But it goes also true with friends, pastors, deacons, everyday people. It doesn't matter who it is. If you become aware of something and there's a disagreement and it's within your power, don't let it go past the day. Call the person. Talk to them. Go see them if you have the chance. You understand what I mean? Think of it. If you have a family in the United States, let's say you've got 4 or 5 kids. I know it's not very common amongst Chinese families, but at least 2 will start becoming common. Isn't that true? According to the news. But Chinese families here often have now 3 or 4. So let's say here we are in a family, and they're all up here. Here's 4 kids and a mommy and daddy.
And little sister decides to haul off and hit her brother. And mommy says, well, we'll deal with it tomorrow. Is that reasonable? No. That child will forget what he did. We forget what we've done. So if you do something wrong during a day and you could do something about it, then be practical. Do something. Then. Don't wait. Aren't these practical, simple suggestions? They're not hard. It's just that, you know, we don't think of these in spiritual terms, but if God's in our circumstances, they become very real. I think I'm taking too much time, so I'll be quick. How you love your brother and sister is dependent a lot on how you do these things. Because God's intention, again, is that we know him, and then we love one another, and we grow in our knowledge of him and in his grace. But that's, you won't get there if you don't deal with these practical things every day. And so just understand that it's part of life, and go draw a line on the sand and do it. If you're able. Couple of final ones. One, your body, if you're a believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In God's economy, which doesn't make sense to us, he created us. That means what we see and what we hear and what we say and what we do are all centered around our heart. But as a believer, our heart also now is the residence of a portion of the life of Christ. So when you think of that, and you know something's contrary to that, then you know you need to deal with it. And keep dealing with it until it's done. And if you need help, ask a brother or sister to pray with you, or to be with you, or just tell them. And it's always appropriate, in any circumstance, to give thanks. Because he's been so gracious to us. He's so merciful. If you think of your daily life, because I know what happens when someone talks like this, you begin to think of those circumstances in your daily life that pertain to you that I don't even know about. I just know they pertain to me, but you know, if you have the witness of the Holy Spirit, that they pertain to you too, because you think of the circumstances that they apply to. That's what happens. So brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus Christ, let's win together. Not by doing it in our own strength, but by going to Jesus Christ, asking him to make these kinds of changes so that our daily lives, the ones we live in our shoes, will begin to be lively and more life-giving to him and to each other. Amen? Amen. Thank you.